Well, good morning. Great to be with you all this morning. Wonderful to be praising God here together at Spruce Lake this morning. What a wonderful blessing it is. Even the weather outside, we take an opportunity to look at that as a blessing. Although I will tell you, I did say to my wife when we started this weekend, we were out in Harrisburg yesterday. We were going to see the air show yesterday, but it was canceled because of the rain. Our tickets got moved to Monday. But I said to my wife as we were kind of prepping the weekend and getting things ready, I said, it rains every Memorial Day weekend. Like every Memorial Day weekend, I feel like it rains. And her response was, well, it didn't rain last year. And I said, I think it rained last year, but maybe it didn't. But I feel like every Memorial Day it rains. And I kind of get into this funk when the rain's outside where automatically I think of the rain as a bad thing, right? But when I study scripture and I look at rain, I see that rain from God is meant to be a blessing. And when we take an opportunity to look at rain that way, I think it might actually switch things. And it's so encouraging to see so many of you here this weekend. Even despite the rain that's outside, we find a way to worship the one true God who provides this water from heaven for us. So I just wanted to start off that way by saying what a blessing this weekend is. Even despite the rain, we look at it as a blessing here. So the theme this year for Spruce Lake is Choose This Day Who You Will Serve. And I was invited by Johnny to come and preach this weekend, and I thought, man, I'm just going to go right to Joshua. Like, that's where I felt the Lord really drawing me in these months of praying for this weekend, in these months of preparation, and I felt the Lord just taking me right here to Joshua 24, because it is so rich with something that the Lord not only wanted the people of Israel to remember at this time, but he desires us to remember as well. And as I was preparing for this weekend, I came across a fascinating story that I read. I read about a family who moved from a new city due to the father's company transferring him. And so moving into a new city, this meant that his daughter, Sharon, would enter the first grade at a new school. Now, on the first day, the teacher was asking the students to provide some information as she took the roll call of each one of their names. And after asking for the proper spelling of each person's name, the teacher asked the students where they're from or where they lived. Now, Sharon, who was new to this area and actually not knowing what her address is, she raised her hand and she told the teacher, she said, "We don't have an address yet." And the teacher replied to Sharon, she said, "Oh, your family doesn't have a home yet." And the daughter replied, "No, we have a home, we just haven't found a house to put it in yet." Now, think about that for a second. That captured me. I mean, how right was that little girl? A house is not automatically a home. A house is not automatically a home. There are people who own enormous houses. You hear of these Hollywood people that own multi-million dollar houses with an outdoor pool, an indoor pool, a basketball court, a home movie theater, but they don't have a home. But then the reverse is also true, is it not? I mean, there are families who have small one-level houses, but you only have to be there a few moments to experience the love, the laughter, and the togetherness to realize they have a home. The home is what I would say one of the most important pieces in this country that we have. I heard it said that if you destroy the home, you can quickly destroy a nation. I was reading about trees in Colorado. And in Colorado, they have these trees that are dying off because of beetles that are eating their way inside and eating the inside of it and causing the tree to rot and die. My dear friends, today in our country, I have a fear. I have a fear that we are in a great danger of a tumble because of the beetles of moral decay or the beetles of culture that are quietly nibbling away at the fiber of the family. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a divine responsibility to strengthen each other, I would say, to have the kind of homes that God desires us to have. And this is Joshua's message here in chapter 24. You see, he stands before all of Israel, and like Moses, when Moses was on his deathbed, and Moses' final sermon that he gives to Israel is essentially the whole book of Deuteronomy. And like Moses, Joshua is standing before all of Israel, and they are faced with a question. What seems good to you? What seems desirable to you? Not what feels good to you, not what is popular, not what is convenient to you, but what seems good to you? What will guide your life? What will direct your home? What will shape your family? What will receive your worship? Joshua gathers the leaders at Shechem, and he places this question, this covenant choice before them. Who will you serve? Will you serve the Lord, or will you serve something else? And brothers and sisters, that is a question that every generation from with the time Joshua brought this covenant question to them to where we are now, to the generations that are going to come after us, this is a question that every generation will need to face. Who will you serve? And so Joshua, as an old man, recites this question to the people. And before actually giving them this covenant question of choice, he actually takes this time to review very important history with them. History that they have seen, that they have heard about. Joshua begins by telling them about Abram's first call, about the Lord calling him out of the land beyond the Euphrates River. Joshua tells them about the time where the Lord delivered Egypt from the hands of slavery. And not only that, he's taking this opportunity to go over this history lesson with them at Shechem, which is significant because this is the place where Abram first built an altar and first worshiped the Lord when he was taken out of the land beyond the Euphrates River. This is also the place where it's believed that Joseph's burial would be. And it's also the place where Jacob, too, built an altar and worshiped the Lord when he returned from Aram. This place of significance, Joshua chooses here to gather all of Israel and review this history. Remember when the Lord called your father Abraham beyond the Euphrates River. Remember when the Lord delivered you from the bonds of slavery in Egypt. Remember when the Lord did these amazing things in the wilderness and kept you safe. He provided for you. Do you remember these things? Abram's calling, Egypt's deliverance, crossing the Red Sea, victories in the wilderness, entering the promised land. Look at what the Lord has done. He's reviewing God's covenantal faithfulness with the people. And here's what's incredible. The covenantal faithfulness of the Lord comes before the calling of obedience from the Lord. Do you ever think about that? God's faithfulness comes before he calls for obedience. God was faithful to the Israelites, and he established this covenant with him before he gave the law to them. Jesus saves us by grace before he calls us to live holy lives. But the problem is, in today's world, we try to reverse it. We try to reverse it. We say, maybe I need to get my life right with God first. Maybe I need to clean up some things first before I can come to the Lord. Maybe I need to do X, Y, and Z before I can receive forgiveness. But man, the gospel declares something totally different. The gospel declares that God rescues sinners. God rescues sinners, and then he calls for us to walk in obedience to his ways. So Joshua is giving this out to the people. Joshua's review is a beautiful thing because it's calling the people to remember. Similarly, just like in Psalm 78, we have Psalm 78, which goes over everything that the Lord has done with the people, everything that he has done for the people and through the people. God's word says this,
says he did miracles in the sight of their ancestors, in the land of Egypt, in the land of Zoan. He divided the sea and then led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. That's the one true God. That's what he did. He guided them with a cloud by day and with light from a fire at night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. Do you hear that? How good is God? He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they, Scripture says, Psalm 78, but they continued to sin. They continued to follow their own ways. Look at what God is doing, delivering the people. And Joshua wants them to remember this. Look at everything that the Lord our God did for us. The creator of the universe, what he established for you. And yet we continue to follow our own ways. Look at what God did through his son Jesus, establishing the new covenant. You were bought with a price, and yet we still try to reverse it, thinking that we need to clean up ourselves before we can come to Christ. Joshua calls the people to remember. And remembering is so important, and this is a word that I'm going to bring up over and over again here this morning. Remembering is so important because forgetfulness is spiritually dangerous. Forgetfulness is spiritually dangerous. We forget God's work, then we start to drift from God's ways. What has God done for you, dear Christian? Do you remember? Are you able to recount the blessings of the Lord? You see, Joshua's calling the people to remember, and he wants them to know this. And Joshua 24, the book of Joshua, it ends so beautifully, and I bring this up all the time because you have this amazing moment where the people are like, yes, we will serve the Lord. This is great. And then you move into the book of Judges and it's like, and they didn't conquer the promised land. Actually, Scripture says in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that an entire generation grew up who didn't know the Lord or what he had done for them. An entire generation forgot, gone, didn't know the Lord or what he had done for them. What has God brought you through? What has God done for you? Answered prayer, forgiven you, sustained you and your family? Faith is always one generation away from being forgotten. We must remember and we must pass the promise. So let me tell you, let me ask you, do you regularly remember what God has done for you? Do you regularly remember and recount God's faithfulness? If so, don't stop. Remember today, remember tomorrow, remember in the years to come. So Joshua calls the people to remember. And after he's spending that time in verses 1 through 13, calling the people to remember what the Lord has done, he moves into this area and he calls them to something. He says, choose who you will serve. Who is it that you will serve? You see, just as Israel had a problem with idolatry, we too, in the 21st century, have a problem with idolatry. Joshua doesn't ask what, but who they will serve. It's not about what. It's about who you will serve, because every human serves something. Money, comfort. What is it for you? Technology, sports, politics, pleasure, success. Ourself? Who do you serve? Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us that we become slaves to what we obey. What are we choosing to be slaves to today? See, Israel had a long history of becoming slaves to something. Israel had a long history of what I like to call divided worship towards God. And many Christians, I would say, know the golden calf story, right? The Israelites approach Mount Sinai. Moses goes up because the people are too afraid, so they send Moses up to speak with the Lord. Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai, and he's having this one-on-one with God. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. He's receiving the law. And Moses is gone too long for the people. The people grow impatient. Hear the words of the Lord. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will serve and go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. How impatient can we grow? How impatient can we grow with God? That's what's happening here. The people grow impatient and they're tired of waiting on God. But you know what grips me about this passage? Again, many, many people know about this golden calf story. But there's something that I didn't realize when I was preparing for this that gripped me for the first time ever. And I never realized it before. And I actually think a lot of us miss out on this. That golden calf that the people asked Aaron to shape for them, it was made from something, was it not? It was made from something. You see, instead of trusting God, the people wanted something else. So they replaced God's presence with something that was visible and tangible. And so they go to Aaron and ask for this, and Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives and sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed to him and made it into an idol, cast into the shape of a calf, and fashioned it with a tool. Then he said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Blasphemy. Hypocrisy. We know that. But what got me and what ripped my heart to its core was what it was made out of. The gold. And so anytime I read scripture and I'm studying, I ask questions. And that's where it stopped me, right? Take off your gold earrings, your wives, your sons, and your daughters. And I'm like, where did that come from? These were slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. How did they have gold? And then I found it. We went back and we don't have to go far. Exodus chapter 12. God's word says, "The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing." And hear this, church. "The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them whatever they asked for, and so they plundered the Egyptians." Do you hear that? Do you hear that in verse 36? "The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave whatever they asked for, and so they plundered the Egyptians." The gold that they used to make this false god, to make this idol, came as a gift from the one true God. They turned a gift from the Lord into an idol. Dear Lord, have mercy on us. They stopped trusting his timing. They replaced his presence with something visible. And they took what was a gift and turned it into a god. Rebellion from the people. The very blessing that came from God was turned into a material that was used for their rebellion. And how often does this still happen today? What does God give us? What does God bless us with? God gives us our careers, houses, our talents, money, relationship. What is it that God blesses us with? But instead of worshiping him, we turn it into an idol. Paul warns us of this in Romans chapter 1. Right? They turn the truth of God into a lie. They started worshiping created things rather than the creator. Idolatry is taking something good and making it ultimate when it's really not. God is the one who is ultimate. God is the one who is worthy of our worship. God is the one who is worthy of it all. But they replace it, and it's the cause for their rebellion. You see, many people think that Satan's goal is rebellion. Satan's goal isn't rebellion. That's just the result of what his goal is. Satan's goal, we have an enemy, right? And our enemy's goal, Satan's goal, is to make us productive without presence. That's what was happening with the Israelites here. They looked really good on the outside that they're worshiping this God, but really it was a false God that had no presence with them whatsoever. That's exactly what our enemy wants. He wants us to appear productive, but without the presence of God, which then ultimately the result from that is our continued rebellion against God's beauty, God's presence, God's gifts that come from above. So have God's gifts for you, dear church, have God's gifts become a competition with God? What receives your greatest affection today? Who will you serve? You see, now as Joshua is asking who they will serve, he also reminds them right before them, before this. He says, serve wholeheartedly, right? Wholeheartedly. And why does he say that? Because a divided heart, it can't stand, I would say. Joshua calls Israel to sincere devotion, not partial, not occasional, not convenient. No, he calls them to wholehearted devotion to God. God has always rejected a divided heart. He tells us, Jesus tells us himself, we cannot serve two masters. James chapter 1 tells us that a double-minded person is unstable. They cannot stand. Israel constantly tried over and over again this two-sided worship, worshiping idols and worshiping God, and it always resulted in their fall, spiritual collapse over and over and over again. Idolatry is ultimately spiritual adultery. Why do you think the prophets over and over again use this covenantal marriage language when they speak to the people? It's because a covenant worship, it requires faithfulness from us. God is not interested in being one option among many. No, God wants our exclusive devotion to him and him alone. A marriage cannot survive with one person saying, I love you, but I want all of this. I love you, but I also want all these other relationships with other people. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes we find ourselves striving to worship God, but worshiping all these other things. Screens, social media, entertainment, consumerism, endless busyness. If we're not intentional, and we need to be, but if we're not intentional, culture is going to shape and disciple our next generation. It's why Moses reminds the people in his final address in Deuteronomy 6, teach these, impress them to your children when you're walking, when you're sitting down, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. It's because faith is meant to take us throughout our daily life. It's meant to sustain daily life. What is shaping my family right now? Can you be honest with that question? What is shaping you? Parents, what is shaping your family? Grandparents, what is shaping your family? So Joshua calls the people to remember. He calls the people to this wholehearted devotion, and he reminds them who to serve. But he says, point blank, it's not about what you're going to serve, it's about who you're going to serve. But here's the example that I'm leading. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, because spiritual leadership, it begins in the home. This isn't a personal declaration for Joshua. No, he speaks this covenant for his entire household. Homes need spiritual direction today. You see, Joshua is old here, and I'm sure he wishes that he probably gave this talk when he was younger. Actually, to be honest, I'm thankful for the position that I'm in right now and that this call isn't coming when I'm old and ready to retire or ready to move on to the next life whenever the Lord has that prepared for me. I'm thankful that it's right now. Time is short. In a couple weeks, I'm going to be speaking to the graduates at Doc Mennonite Academy. And that's the theme I'm going with in reminding them how short time is. A vapor in the air, gone. And here it is. Choose today, he says, not tomorrow. I wish I could get young people to understand how short time is, but I can't do it. If you would have told me back in my 20s how short time was, I wouldn't have believed you. And the same goes for today with young people. Cannot get people to understand how short time is. But you know what put it in perspective for me? Having children. And realizing how quickly my son is 8 years old and his mindset is almost established. Choose today, Joshua says, not tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. We have today. And Joshua's final speech, it's not in his military victories, although there were many that the Lord provided for him. It's not in celebrating his wealth, although he was very wealthy. It's not in celebrating his status that he had. No, it was all about the Lord. Legacy matters. when it is all in the Lord's hands and He is the focus and priority. Everything else won't go with us. Choose today. Throughout Scripture, spiritual leadership in the home, it matters. Abram is commanded to instruct his house. Parents are commanded to teach their children. A home is going to drift unless someone instructs it and points it to Christ. Children, teenagers, young adults, we're not promised tomorrow. Choose today. Parents, instill this on your children. Grandparents, accept the call that the Lord has given and help your children and grandchildren remember what the Lord has done for you. Children, sit down in front of your grandparents and hear the Lord's testimony that He has done for them. Ask them these questions. See what God has done. Prayer, repentance, forgiveness, scripture, worship, humility, consistency. Let that bleeds throughout the pages of Scripture. And I know you who call yourself a Christian, it is in your testimony as well. See, those who are on the younger side, they can spot hypocrisy. They know when someone's being fake. Authenticity is a beautiful thing. Use it and tell how the Lord has shaped you. So let me ask you this final question before I close. If my child was following my example, what would show? If my child was following my example, what would show? You see, like I said, Joshua 24, it ends beautifully. The people respond to what he's saying. The Lord our God, we will serve, and His voice we will obey. That's how it ends. I mean, if we were to end history right there, it would be this amazing, amazing story. It's powerful, it's emotional, it's sincere, but then we turn the pages into Judges and we see the people were quick to rebel. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, then arose a whole another generation which knew not the Lord. How tragic. One generation away. One generation declares loyalty and the next generation forgets God and what He has done. Not because God failed, not because the truth changed, but because hearts had drifted. Homes were compromised. People stopped remembering. Idols crept back in. And the same danger exists today. You know, I've really been thinking about this as far as the culture and what we experience out in the world. And I thought to myself, I'm like, man, you know, we live in a time where people are longing for something. And it's what they're longing for is where the problem is. We live in a time of where people are longing for culture and what culture has to offer, but at the same time, they want to be connected to a story. And part of the problem is that once their minds have been shaped by the culture, actually what needs to happen first is this dismembering. Dismembering of what they know, and then it's remembered, right? And that's how it's shaped. The culture shapes our memory. And so what's dismembering us is how the question that I think about when our minds are being dismembered or being ripped apart, I'm like, how can we get to that generation to help them and remember what the Lord has done for them? You see, because if they're just going to remember what the culture has to offer or what the world has to offer, then we need to take time because the culture certainly is taking time. We as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to take time to remember with deeper and older truths that God has given to us in His Word. And that's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of what Christ has to offer. Humanity has been around for so long because we are a part of a greater story. You see, it's no different as a child with an iPhone, a brand new iPhone that they bring home from the store and they unpackage it, and it's already obsolete. Do you think about that? Brand new iPhone, they unwrap it, they turn it on, and it is already obsolete because it needs a new upgrade or a new whatever. Technology is constantly changing. But in this situation with technology or phones, we long for anything with permanence. when you really break it down. Permanence and stability. And is it not fascinating, dear church, that that is exactly what Christ Jesus offers us? And it is built around remembering. Remembering what God has done for you. You know, I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. Love the books, love the movies that were adapted from the books. I'm actually a bigger fan of the books than the movies. But there's this one poor part in Tolkien's writing, and it's known that Tolkien wasn't trying to use any allegories in The Lord of the Rings, right? It's not like C.S. Lewis in The Chronicles of Narnia where Aslan represents the Christ figure, right? There's no allegories in Lord of the Rings, but there are Christian themes, and that's what's so fascinating about reading Lord of the Rings as a Christian, because you pick up on these themes of Christianity of what he meant. And there's this one part in his second book where Frodo and Sam are on their way to Mordor, and Frodo is holding the One Ring of Power, and his quest is to destroy that ring. It's evil. And as that ring gets closer and closer to the fires of Mordor, which is the only place that it can be destroyed, the ring gets heavier and heavier for Frodo. It becomes this great burden. And Sam is with him, encouraging him along the way and helping him along the way. And there's this one point where Sam turns to Frodo and says, "Do you think people will remember us in the stories that we read about the greats?" He says, "It's like the great stories, the ones that really matter. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be so happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine all the clearer." Those were the stories that really mattered. And he goes on to say, he's like, do you think we'll be told about in a story? And as the reader, you're reading this, and it's like, yes, I'm reading the story. I'm reading it right now. I know the end. You're almost there. Hang on, guys. But as a reader reading that, your mind certainly must go to the point where it's like, well, do you think I'm in a story? And it's like, the answer is yes. You are in the greatest story ever told. God's story that goes from the creation to the fall to the redemption through Jesus Christ, which ultimately leads to our consummation, to the return of the King and all things that he will make new. You who are in Jesus Christ are a part of that story. Praise God for that. This is exactly why it is so important to choose today who you will serve. Not tomorrow. Don't push it off to tomorrow. Don't think somebody else is going to make the decision for you. Choose today. We sang about it. I'd rather have Jesus than gold and silver. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else in the world. Choose today, not tomorrow. So the question still stands for you that I asked in the beginning. What seems good to you? Who will you serve? What will shape your home? What will capture your heart? Because at the end of life, the things that the world worships, it's going to fade away. But Christ remains. Joshua stood before Israel and called for a decision, and today that same call echoes to us. Not tomorrow, not someday, today. Choose who you will serve, church. And may it be said for us, and in the generations down the line, as for me and my house, we will serve. Let's pray. Father God, we give it all to you. Praise be your name, Lord Jesus. We lift your name on high. You are worthy of it all. We choose today, Father God, who we will serve. If there's anybody here this morning, Father God, that is struggling with that decision, I pray that you would convict them by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father God, that you would give myself or any other leader that's here from Spruce Lake the opportunity to talk with them. And I pray, Father God, that through the strength of your Holy Spirit, they choose today to serve you. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Knowing that in our decision to follow Jesus, oh God, the world will be difficult in the road ahead. But Father, we have you. It's a beautiful thing when the Christian can enter into the fire, but the fire does not enter into them. Father, I pray that is true for every soul here. For we have decided to follow you. We choose to follow you wholeheartedly. not divided worship, for you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship. Please stand.